Our scripture reading tonight is from the Gospel of John, two short verses, John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to John chapter 5, and we will be starting in verse 39. As usual, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible, but as I remind you, you can use any faithful English translation you wish to use. John chapter 5, starting in verse 39. Jesus is speaking to a crowd of unbelieving Jews who are, as we'll hear in a moment, out to get him. And this is what Jesus says to him, to these unbelieving Jews. He says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." This is the inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of God. Some of you know, in August, we began a new sermon series in our evening services, sermons that are being shaped by the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What I'm doing in the evening services is this old practice of catechetical preaching. If you want to hear more about what that's about, you can go and listen to my sermons from August 29th and September 26th. I won't say a whole lot about the practice of catechetical preaching tonight, but I will say I am trying to be very intentional, and I want to make this clear about how I approach this sermon series. These sermons are being shaped by the Westminster Shorter Catechism. These are not sermons on the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and I hope you see the difference. Preachers, ministers of the gospel, are called to preach the Word of God. And as helpful as catechisms are, they are not God's Word. They are fallible. Even the best catechisms, and I think that we have one of the best, if not the best catechism produced in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, even the best catechisms are fallible. And so my goal in these sermons is not to preach on the catechism, but rather to preach the scriptures. But the catechism is playing a role in that it is shaping this sermon series. In a sense, I'm letting the catechism pick the sermon topic for me. Sunday nights, as I said before, are difficult because we have a whole month in between each sermon. And so think about what that would be like in our series on the Gospel of Luke, for example. You know how the sermons, the passages in Luke's Gospel definitely build off of what came before them. Imagine an entire month in between those sermons. You could easily get lost. You can easily, even as a preacher, forget what the last passage was about. And so I had this challenge of, well, what do I preach on every Sunday night for our monthly evening worship service? I am not a fan of topical sermons in the sense that I'm really uncomfortable, and I think it's a dangerous practice for preachers to just pick whatever topic they want to preach on and get up in the pulpit. And it's just too easy for preachers to basically pick whatever their hot button issue is for that week and find a few scriptures that support whatever they are steaming about and get up in the pulpit and rant for an hour or something. So I thought, I don't want to just strive to pick random topics for sermons every month. So by looking to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is designed and it is laid out in a way so as to teach us biblical truths in a systematic way, hopefully through this series, we will have both a sense of continuity from month to month, and we will grow in our understanding of the doctrines and the truths that God's Word declares to us. So again, this is what we are attempting to do in our evening service every month, and it has been a while. It has been a while since we've been doing this. August and September, we started this catechetical preaching, but then the evening service in October was Reformation Sunday, so I preached a sermon somewhat geared towards Reformation theology. And then in November, it was the first Sunday in Advent, so I preached kind of an Advent sermon, and then we didn't have an evening service in December. So if you forget where we have been, if you forget where we have been in this series, and you are a little bit confused about what's going on here, I think that's understandable. Let me just catch us up. We began this series where the catechism begins by hearing from God's word about how the primary purpose for our lives is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. What is the chief end of man? What is man's primary purpose? Why were we created? We believe the Bible teaches we were created to glorify and enjoy God, both in this life and in the life to come. God made us for His own glory. And when we glorify God, we will find that we grow in our enjoyment of Him. And then from there, in September, we followed, again, the systematic thinking of the catechism by asking the question that naturally comes from that. Well, okay, if this is our primary purpose, how do we know then how to glorify God and enjoy Him? If we were created for God's glory, if we were created to enjoy Him, and yet we have sinned and rebelled against God, and we are depraved, and every part of who we are is tainted and ruined by sin, how do we know how to glorify and enjoy God? And the second question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism says that the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, is the only rule to direct us on how we may glorify and enjoy God. How do we know how to live lives to the glory of God? We look to the Scriptures. And we learned about how if we truly want to live to God's glory, we must have a view of the Bible which is very high. We must hold to the idea that the Scriptures alone are sufficient to teach us everything we need for faith and life. Sufficient to teach us how to live to the glory of God. Paul says, 2 Timothy 3 was our text for that sermon, that the Bible is inspired by God. It is breathed out by the Holy Spirit. And Paul says that it is the Bible, nothing else. It is the Bible which is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Beloved, we heard how it is the Bible alone which is fully sufficient to give us everything we need for faith and for life. So follow that logical train of thought. Mankind was created for the glory and enjoyment of God. How do we know how to do that? From the Bible alone. From God's revelation of Himself. From God's revelation of His will given to us in the pages of sacred Scripture. And now tonight, the catechism, the third question of the catechism asks, okay, we go to the Bible to know how to glorify and enjoy God. Well, what do the Scriptures principally teach? What is the Bible all about? And the answer is, the Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of him. You'll see the sermon title, What the Bible is All About. My original sermon title was something like, Who is God and what does He want with us anyway? The Bible tells us what we are to believe about God and what duty God requires of us. We can say we learn how to glorify and enjoy God through Scriptures, and the Scriptures tell us who God is and what He wants us to do. And so first, think about this. The Bible tells us who God is. That's very important, right? If we are to glorify and enjoy God, we need to know Him. If we are to glorify and enjoy God, we need to know His character. We need to know His nature. We need to know of His words. We need to know of His mighty deeds and works in redemptive history. We need to know God as He has revealed Himself. Because otherwise, if we do not know the one true and living God, if we don't know who He is, then the God that we will strive to glorify and enjoy will be a God of our own making. And what is that called? That's called idolatry. And so we must go to the revelation of God himself, the sacred scriptures, to know who he is. The Bible tells us who the true and living God is. But then secondly, if we are to glorify and enjoy the one true God, then surely we must know what God requires from us. What does God want from us? When the Bible declares that we are made to glorify him, how do we, as finite, sinful human beings, know what brings God glory? He's the infinite God, and we are creatures from the dust. Well, our catechism that we are looking at tonight, question and answer number 3 from the Shorter Catechism, tells us that the Bible shows us. The Bible tells us what duty God requires from us in order to both bring him glory and in order for us to enjoy him and have eternal life. So that's what the catechism is about tonight. And beloved, I won't lie to you. I almost skipped this question and moved on to the next question in the Shorter Catechism. The next question is, what is God? Somehow in my mind, it was easier to deal with the topic of what is God than it was to deal with the question of what does the Bible principally teach. But, I mean, even as recently as Friday morning, we were sitting in our living room. We had the fire going, sitting by the fire, and I was telling Heidi as I was working on the sermon, I'm going to skip this question. I'm going to go to the next question. I mean, it was Friday morning, and I had to get my sermon done that day, and I was ready to skip it because, honestly, I just did not feel like, what passage can I go to here for this sermon? As I said earlier, it's my job to preach the scriptures, not the catechism. And while there's a lot of biblical truth packed in to this catechism question, the reality is there is not really one or two single Bible verses which clearly states that the Bible principally teaches what we are to believe about God and what duty God requires from us. Think about that question and answer, and I think you can realize why I struggled to find a passage of the Word of God to preach upon tonight. Because the Catechism is basically summarizing the entire teaching of the Bible. We have a statement about really what every page of the Bible is telling us. Every page of Scripture declares to us who God is. Every page of the Scripture declares to us, in a sense, how we should respond to that or what we are to do in light of who God is. And so all week in my mind, I kept thinking, where do I even start? Do I start in Genesis, where God reveals himself as the Creator? Or do I go to Genesis chapter 15, where God reveals himself as the Covenant Maker? Or God as being holy in the burning bush from Exodus. God as the Redeemer when he led his people out of Egypt. Do I go to God as the Passover lamb? Do I go to God and preach on him being the lawgiver? Do I declare who God is as he revealed himself to Moses when he passed by him and declared his name, the Lord, the Lord? What is the portion of Scripture that I should be preaching from tonight to show us that the Bible teaches us what we are to believe about God, when the entire Bible tells us what we are to believe about God? And likewise, what portion of Scripture would I go to that would show us what duty God requires from us? Do I go to those early chapters in Genesis, in his command to Adam and Eve to obey him and not eat of the forbidden fruit? Do I go to Cain and Abel? Do I go to Noah? Do I go to Abraham? Or the Passover? The giving of the law? What about Leviticus? Maybe the minor prophets? What is the passage which says, here is the single duty that God requires from man? This question in the catechism is a framing question. It basically lays out, and this is, I think, part of the problem I was having with it, it basically lays out the format of where the rest of the sermon series is going to go. Questions 4 through 38 of the Shorter Catechism are going to focus on the Bible's teachings about who God is. That's a lot That's a lot. And then questions 39 to the end of the catechism, which is like 110 questions, they're going to tell us what duty God requires from man. This is a huge topic. So I think you can understand why I was tempted to skip this question. And then I came to this portion of John's Gospel. John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. And here Jesus says something quite incredible about the very nature of Scripture. Here in this passage, Lord willing, I think we will see a great overarching truth about what ties together all of the Bible's teachings concerning God and what God requires of us. John chapter 5 is an interesting chapter. It begins with Jesus healing an invalid in Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. Now, in our study in the book of Luke, we know that anytime Jesus healed someone on the Sabbath, what happened? There were always those amongst the Jews, usually the Pharisees, usually the scribes, who were ready to accuse Jesus of breaking God's law, of breaking the Sabbath. And so these unbelieving Jews, they find Jesus after he heals the invalid. They find Jesus, and John says they were persecuting him. I'm not even sure what that word means in the context of John chapter 5, but we get the sense that there was some sort of conflict between this mob of unbelieving Jews and Jesus. It was probably a verbal conflict, but the sense that I'm getting is it was certainly borderlining on violence. And in that altercation, in that conflict, Jesus says to these unbelieving Jews, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And when Jesus says that, John gives us the picture that he just blew the roof off the place. When the unbelieving Jews heard Jesus make that statement about God the Father and about himself, the Jews were absolutely livid. And John says in chapter 5, verse 18, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, John says, but he was even calling God his Father, making him equal with God. The Jews understood, beloved, the claim Jesus was making about his own divine nature and his equality with God the Father, and the Jews wanted to murder him because of those claims. And so in response to that murderous outrage, Jesus turns to the mob once again and addresses the unbelieving Jews, begins to defend the statement he just made about his equality with the Father, defend his own authority as the Son of God. And it's within that defense of his authority as the eternal Son of God that Jesus says to them, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." What is Jesus saying in that statement? Well, understand, first, he is telling those unbelieving Jews that in a sense, they are doing the right thing. They are searching the Scriptures because they believe that in them they will have eternal life. And those unbelieving Jews were absolutely 100% right about that. To know how to have eternal life, you must search the Scriptures. As we discussed already, the Bible alone is fully sufficient to tell us, to teach us, to instruct us, to give us everything we need for faith and life, to give us everything we need for salvation. And these Jews, although they were unbelievers, they knew it. They knew that if they were to have eternal life, they must turn to the Scriptures, because it is there where they could come to truly know the Lord. In the Scriptures, they could read about the God who revealed himself to their patriarchs, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. They could read about who the Lord declared himself to be when he revealed himself to Moses. They could read who the Lord was from the praises of the psalmist, from the wisdom of Solomon, from the prophecies of the major and minor prophets. These unbelieving Jews knew it was in the Scriptures where they could learn who God was, and more than that, they could learn what God wanted from them, what God required from them in order to, as we heard this morning, inherit eternal life. They knew that in the scriptures, God had revealed his perfect and eternal law, that if they would do this, they would live. These unbelieving Jews, they were going to the right place, you see? They were going to the right source. They were missing, though, what the scriptures were ultimately declaring about what they were to believe concerning God and the duty that God required from them. And we know that they were missing the real meaning of the scriptures from how they were treating Jesus in John chapter 5. And Jesus, in his own words in verse 39 and 40, revealed to us more clearly that it was the main message of the Bible that these Jews were not seeing, hearing, believing. Look at what Jesus says. It is they, meaning the scriptures, it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may live. Do you see what Jesus is saying there, beloved? I said just a few moments ago that I hoped we could look at this text and see a great overarching truth about what ties together all of the Bible's teachings concerning God and what he requires from us. In this statement from Jesus, he is telling us exactly what that great overarching truth is, beloved, and that truth is himself. What unites the Bible's teachings about who God is Jesus Christ. What unites the Bible's teachings about what God requires from us is found in Jesus Christ. The scriptures, all the scriptures, bear testimony to Jesus. And when Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, took on flesh and came to earth, he came as the full revelation of God to us. Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. The Apostle Paul says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus himself says in the Gospel of Matthew that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. That is, he came to fulfill the scriptures of the Old Testament. In other words, all those scriptures that those unbelieving Jews were reading, they were all pointing to Jesus, and Jesus was fulfilling them in their midst. I said it before, beloved, but if you want to see God, you must look to Jesus Christ with eyes of faith. If you want to know what you are to believe concerning God, if you want to know who he is, what he is like, if you want to know how holy and glorious and magnificent God is, look to Jesus Christ, the very image of the invisible God. And not only in Jesus do we know what we are to believe concerning God, but also in Jesus Christ, we find out ultimately what duty God requires from man. Look again at the words of Jesus in this passage. It is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. What is Jesus saying about what duty God requires from us? It's the very duty that those unbelieving Jews refused to do. What God ultimately requires from us is that we come to Jesus for everlasting life. That is ultimately what God requires from us. Those Jews read the scriptures. They longed to know what they were to believe about God, and they totally missed it. They read the scriptures longing to know what duty God required of them. And again, they totally missed it. They thought that what God required was an outward obedience to God's revealed will as it was made known to them in the law. And they were partially right. But the problem is, they thought they could keep the law. If we're to be saved, we better read the scriptures and search to see what it says about God and about his holy law. And if we want eternal life, we need to keep the law. And obviously, if this is what God requires from us, then we can do it. We can keep that law. That's what they thought. They thought that if they could obey and keep the law, then they could earn the inheritance of everlasting life. They didn't realize, beloved, the same thing that the rich young ruler this morning failed to realize. They did not realize that they were utterly unrighteous. That what the psalmist says in Psalm 14, verse 3, that all have turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. They failed to realize the psalmist was talking about them. They did not realize what the prophet Habakkuk said in Habakkuk 2, that how are you righteous? The prophet Habakkuk said, the righteous shall live by faith. They were missing the point of the law. They missed the point that the law was not given to them so they could earn salvation. The law was given to them as a signpost, which was supposed to point them to their need for a Savior and the promise of the coming Messiah. A promise that they were supposed to receive by faith. They didn't realize that the sacrifices in the temple were not given to them so that they could offer sacrifices and earn salvation. They didn't realize that those sacrifices were supposed to remind them of their need for atonement and lead them by faith to the long-promised Messiah, who would be the Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice who would take away their sin. They trusted in their own ability to keep the law. They trusted in their own righteousness for salvation. And so when the Messiah, Jesus Christ, did come, and he began to fulfill the law and the prophets in their midst and prove himself to be the one who was to come and save and redeem God's people, instead of receiving him by faith so as to receive eternal life, they plotted together to have him murdered, which of course we know they eventually succeeded at. But we also knew that that too was foretold in the scriptures of the Old Testament. We know that it was through the murder, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and through his foretold resurrection, that he would ultimately save his people. And he would have saved that mob on that day too in John chapter 5, if they would have done the real duty that God required of them. They would have repented of their sins and came to Jesus and received him by faith. They too would have been saved through the death and resurrection of Christ. But they missed it. They missed the entire point of the sacred scriptures. They missed everything that the Old Testament was saying concerning God and what duty God ultimately required of them. Now we might ask tonight, beloved, how could they have missed it? If they went to the right place to find out how to have eternal life, if they went to the right place, to the scriptures, to know God and know what God required of them, then what went wrong? If the scriptures are truly sufficient to teach us everything we need for faith and life, why did men who read the scriptures, who knew the scriptures, who even, according to Jesus, searched the scriptures, earnestly, I believe, searched the scriptures for everlasting life, why did they not find the truth of Jesus Christ? How did they miss it? Beloved, that's not an easy answer or an easy question to answer. We might even ask the same question, honestly, about many people who grow up in Christian churches, hearing the Bible every day of their life. We might ask that question about certain cults, false religions that are prevalent today. We might ask that question about Mormons, right? Mormons search the scriptures. They too, in a sense, believe that within the pages of the Old and New Testament, they can find eternal life. And yet the Jesus they claim to believe in is not the Jesus, not the God who has revealed himself in the scriptures. How could that happen? How can you go to the right place and still miss the point of it all? There's a couple answers to that question. First, the greatest answer, of course, is that in our sin, we are incapable of understanding and knowing Christ as he is revealed in the pages of Scripture. Our hearts are hard. They are hearts of rock. And it's only the work of the Holy Spirit, beloved. If you hear and read the Scriptures and believe them and receive Christ by faith, it is only because the Holy Spirit has taken away your heart of stone and given you a heart of flesh, has removed the scales from your eyes, has brought you to new life in Christ so that you can hear and believe and receive Christ. That's the ultimate reason why these people were missing who God truly was and what he required from them. They had hearts of stone. And they, like us before we believed, they needed the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. But let me suggest another reason why. That's the ultimate reason why. But let me suggest another reason why they were missing the teachings of Scriptures. There is one thing that the unbelieving Jews in Christ's day and cults like Mormonism today both have in common. They read, they search the Scriptures, but ultimately, neither one of those groups ultimately believe that the Bible alone is sufficient. The Jews in Christ's day, Mormons today, and many other false religions for that matter, they all rely on other things. Extra-biblical sources, extra-biblical texts to teach them what they are to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of them. For the Mormons, they may search the Scriptures. They claim to believe that the King James Version, and they're very specific, the King James Version of the Bible is the Word of God. They say this is part of our canon, our rule for faith and life. But they also search the Book of Mormon because they don't ultimately believe the Bible is sufficient. They believe, actually, that the King James Version contains errors that must be corrected by the Book of Mormon. They have an extra biblical text. You see, they have rejected the sufficiency of Scripture and added something to it. The non-believing Jews in the days of Christ, they did the same thing. They would have said, we believe the Scriptures, meaning the Old Testament, are God's Word. They might have even said, we believe the Scriptures are sufficient. But was that really the case? I don't think it is. Because we know, as we've been studying through Luke, we know that they believed in things like the oral traditions of the Pharisees. That you must believe and do all these other things on top of what God has revealed in his word to be saved. They believed in the rabbinical traditions. You see, what's happening there is they were being led astray. They were blinded to what the Bible truly taught about God and what he required of them, just as much as Mormons are today, because of these extra biblical teachings that they elevated and put on the same level as the Scriptures. Do you see what I'm saying here, beloved? There is a real danger to people's souls when we abandon the doctrine of the sufficiency of the Bible. The Bible alone must be our rule for faith and life, our ultimate authority. We must cling to the idea that it is sufficient for all we need for faith and life. And when we start bringing in other things and putting those other teachings, whether it's the oral traditions or other written texts, when we start elevating them to the same level as the Word of God, people will be led astray. They will not know the true Christ. They will not know God for who he truly is. And they certainly will not know what to do or what God requires of them. Because the unbelieving Jews in the days of Christ abandoned the sufficiency of Scripture, because they relied on other sources, they missed the great truth that Jesus is Lord, that He is God Himself in the flesh, and that what ultimately God required of them was to simply come to the God-man Jesus Christ and receive Him by faith. If they would have looked to the Bible alone, if they would have rejected all those silly, stupid traditions of the Pharisees, which added man-made laws on top of the biblical laws and just put a heavy burden on God's people, they would have rejected that and clung to the Word of God, I believe they would not have missed out on who Christ was in the way that they did in the New Testament gospel accounts. Scripture alone is sufficient to give us all we need for faith and life. And it is in the Scriptures alone, beloved, where we learn what we are to believe about God and what duty God requires of man. If we rely on anything else, we're going to be led astray. Beloved, the Bible is God's Word. This is God's Word. It is inspired. It is breathed out by the Holy Spirit. It is God's revelation to us. It is the foundation, not only the foundation of things like the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it is the foundation of the entire Christian faith and life. Nothing else is the foundation. This Word, God's Word, is our foundation for faith and life. If we want to know our God, if we truly want to know our God, if we want to know what we should believe about Him, if we want to know how to live to His glory, if we want to know how to enjoy God, if we want to know how to have eternal life, we must look to God's Word alone, where Jesus Christ Himself is revealed. And what is revealed, what duty God requires of us, it is fully revealed in the pages of Scripture, that we simply come to Christ, repent of our sin, receive Him by faith, and we will have eternal life.